your wondrous word, O Lord, and to understand it. We ask this through your Son's name, Jesus Christ, for beside you there is no other God. Amen. The Bible is the word of God, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness or right living. This is an introduction to John. Today starts the last gospel. We've already covered Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so today we're looking at John. And the question is, why do we have four gospels? And there are really not four gospels, but a fourfold gospel. There's only one gospel. And this is Origen, one of the early scholars, Christian scholars, said this: to understand the person and mission of our Lord, each evangelist inspired by the Holy Ghost has given one phase of the revelation of Jesus. So this is really what it is. And now we look at the thesis for the book of John, and it's found in John 30 and 20:30, and it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that's that. John tells us there's many other signs that Jesus did, but I'm not going to select those. I'm going to select these. So he tells you right off the bat, I'm selecting these for this purpose, that Jesus, it says, these signs, they're indications of something. It says, but these signs I've selected for to show that these are written, that Jesus is the Christ. This is going to be the reason for his writing, so that we might grasp it. Grasp that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing, once you grasp that, understand it, then give in to the facts. You know, so the evidence is going to be presented, and then it's going to be up to us to grasp it. Jesus is God, the Son of the living God. And that's what he's telling them. Once through his name, once you come to know that, who he is, to know his name, then, now look at this. The name Jesus, Matthew mentioned, said 172 times. Mark, 97 times. Luke, 100 times. But John mentioned, said 256 times. Jesus, the name of the man, that was the name that was given to him when he came to the world. Jesus, thou shalt name him Jesus, because he'll save his people. John is going to put forth that Jesus, this man, is God, and that we might believe that. Okay, that he is the Christ. He is the Christ. And Christ in the Old Testament was the anointed one. He's the one that has the Spirit. We need it so bad. Okay, so look at this. This is a cherub, and I needed to show you this. I've shown you this before. The four faces of the cherub. These are the creatures that you find in Ezekiel. Ezekiel points them out, that there were four of them that came down and this thing that had wheels within wheels, and it was always moving forward. And then there was fire going up and down like a lamp between these four creatures. And on top was like a plate of glass. And on that plate of glass was a throne, golden throne. And around the throne was a rainbow. And you can't see who's on the throne, but you know who it is. It's our master, the Lord God. But these are the creatures. This is the first time I saw them described. And here it is. Ezekiel 1:10 says, as for the likeness of their faces, they forehead the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they forehead the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. And notice that eagle is mentioned last. So these are the four faces of these cherubs. And like I said, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. And so when we read the Bible, we need to pay attention to these details. Look at this. I find this interesting. In Psalm 27:8, the Lord says, he told David, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek, strive after. I'm not saying that God has four faces, but he's using these creatures that surround him as these faces. And we're going to be looking at that. So look at this. If you look at the layout of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is a symbol for a man. It's got the three parts. It's got the court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And within the holy of holies, that's where you find the ark. And the ark is God. And so these are the four camps that surround this structure that symbolizes man. And when the Spirit of God is in man, here's what you have. So the four camps, these are the four camps. And look at how they're situated. I mean, so these four camps, these four faces, again, are symbolic for the four Gospels. See how it's all intertwined. This is why it's so important and what they mean. Because look what it says here in Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold thy king. Cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. So that's Matthew. Matthew is the king. That's the thing, that's the business of Matthew. He's going to give us the genealogies. Jesus was born to be king. I mean, if he goes all the way back and he says, yeah, he's got the right credentials to be king. And then you look at Isaiah 42:1 says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's Mark. And the best servant you find is the ox, as the worker. The ox is the one that pulls the plow. That Mark doesn't give you any little details about the little baby. He just tells you Jesus was a perfect servant. He came here to do the work. And that's what it's all about. You get to Luke. And Zechariah 6:12 says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The man out of the root of Jesse, that's Luke. And Luke gets into detail about the baby. He gives you all the specifics about this little baby that was born in Bethlehem. Because he gets into it. He's talking about this is a man, but a perfect man, a sinless perfect man. So, and then in Isaiah 49 says, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto thy high mountains, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. So that's what John gets into. John says, this is God. And he also will not get into the baby part. Because this is God. This is what Jesus. Now, these four, I think, are the four, also the four pillars that are found as you walk into the holy place. I believe these are the four pillars. Made out of wood, covered with gold, sitting on sockets of silver. I believe that that's what they stand for. Before you come into the Holy of Holies, this is the representatives, I think, these four pillars are. Now, they were written about 50 to 70 A.D., the first three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and these are the synoptic gospels. That means similar. They're similar. But John was written way later. John was written close to, John, I believe, when Jesus was here, he was about 17 or so. He was a young guy. He was a young boy. He was a teenager. So he gets to write later. And he writes the book of John. And look at now, these are the banners again. I'm giving you all, every time these appear, craters appear on, these are the banners for the four camps. And this is where they were situated, around the tabernacle. The camp of Judah is first. It was made up of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then it was the camp of Reuben on the south. And that was composed of Reuben, Gad, and Simeon. On the west, you had the camp of Ephraim, composed of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And last was the camp of Dan, composed of Naphtali, Asher, and Dan. Last. And look at how they traveled too. How they traveled through the wilderness. 40 years they were traveling. When they set out, it was always Judah that set out first. And then it was the six wagons that carried the tabernacle. The Merianites and the Gershonites. These were Levites. Those are the ones that carried the boards and the curtains and all the pillars around the that held up the fence and all that. They're the ones, so they had wagons, six wagons. And then was Reuben, the camp of Reuben set out next. And then it was the camp of, then it was the Ark of the Covenant, right in the middle of all this. The Kohathites, but they didn't have wagons. They had to carry it on their shoulders. And nobody ever saw the box because the box was covered. It was covered with a veil. The veil that, when they took the veil off, the priest took the veil that goes into the Holy of Holies, they would take that veil and cover the ark with it. And then they would cover it with badger skins. And then they would cover it with a blue cloth. So nobody ever saw it except a box covered in blue cloth going through the wilderness. And then it was the camp of Ephraim. And lastly came the camp of Dan. And Dan means judge, to judge, judgment, or judge. And so that's the last. But folks, every time they moved, we just covered that. There were two silver trumpets that were blowing. Every time they moved through the wilderness, for any time they had a holiday, any time they had a first of the month, I mean, they were constantly blowing these two trumpets. So if you saw these people traveling through the wilderness and there was people that saw them, they would always be hearing these two blasts of these silver, composed of one piece of silver. These trumpets were made and they were being blown throughout these 40 years. So you could hear these people coming down, moving around the desert, because you could hear the trumpets. And that's what they were trumpeting, these two trumpets. And I point out that Dan is last. The last thing you would see as they travel, it was the camp of Dan, and that's the judge. So I'm telling you this, these two trumpets, or I believe are these, because the Lord points this out to us. He says, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other God. The second one, thou shalt make no graven image. And the third one is, thou shalt not take the Lord's God name in vain. And then this is the foundation for the Sabbath. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. This is, I rest on him. This is the first trumpet. And this is what's being trumpeted, I believe. This is, if you love God, this is what you're going to do. You're going to rest on him. And then the second trumpet consisted of the six other commandments. Honor thy mother and father. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is my character displayed towards my neighbor? Okay, now that you love God, and then you display your character towards your neighbor. And then he says, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. And this should be our attitude towards my neighbor. So God says, these two trumpets point this out, I believe. And that's what they were trumpeting as they traveled. There is none other greater commandments greater than these. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And I think that still applies to us now. These are the two things, because Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He says, these. These are the greater. If you love the Lord with all thy heart, strength, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And if you do these, you will fulfill the whole law. And the reason I'm pointing this out, because Dan is last. That's the judge. Okay? So this is going to be the thesis for this morning's study. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, as one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So this is it. This is why Dan is so key. He's the last one. Because that stands for judgment. And there's so much more about Dan that I could have included. But we're not studying Dan. We're studying John. So if you reject me, that verse says, you're not receiving my words. And if you're not receiving my words, you're going to be judged by him, by the very words that are spoken. And this is why John is writing this book. He says, I'm going to write all these signs. I've selected these signs so that you may believe that this is not just an ordinary person. This is God. And so you're going to be held accountable for this. The things that are the same shall judge him in the last day. There it is, the word again, last day. And that's Dan. The same words. So that's what we're going to be looking at. The last day. And notice this, we just studied this as well. Remember the family of Moses? He has a brother-in-law named Zipporah, and his wife's name was Zipporah. That means little bird. Little birds can see. Remember, and we still use that. How do you know that? Oh, a little bird told me. You know? We still use that. But this little bird is not a little bird. This is the majestic eagle. And I saw the attributes. One of the thing that stuck out to me is they say that the eagle has 8 times the power of his eyes of us. You know? They can see pretty good, and they can fly pretty high. That's why the Lord is referred to as the Most High. He sees everything. And so, remember, he's our judge. The very words, and look at this. I brought these. This is the first Bible I ever had of my own. This was given to me in boot camp, along with a toothbrush and some toothpaste and a little bar of soap and a little sewing kit. And I was given this little Bible, a Gideon's little New Testament Bible. I never read it. What a dodo bird. I had it with me the whole time, but I never read it. But I've kept it. Especially now, this is the first Bible I bought on my own. This is the one I got saved through. This one was a $2 Bible. Good night. The best investment I ever made. You know? Oh, good night. These two Bibles, I mean, I have other Bibles, but they don't hold the place of these. Just sentimental. That's all. It's because... But look at this. So the same shall judge him in the last day. Now we get into John. Look at this. In the beginning was the Word. This is how John starts. And then it says, the Word, that's logos. Something said, including the thought. In the very beginning. But you can't say he had a beginning there. I mean, this is talking about he was always there. Always there. In the beginning was the Word. He was always there. That's what that is. That implies, was the Word. He was already there. And then, because look what it says in 17, John 17, 5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So he was already there. The Word was already there. And it says, and look at this, Genesis 1:26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So he was already there. And the Word was with God. That "with" is he had coexistence and relationship. And they had an eternal communion. The Word was with God. That's what it implies. He was already there and he had a coexistence. And the Word was God. So that he's a distinctive person. He's a person, but has the same assets, asserts the same oneness of essence. With God. He's God too. He was there with God, and he was God. He was already there. He has a person, but he has the same essence. So we're told all that in the first verse. Now look at this, folks. I give you this because I heard this by Tim Keller years ago. I heard this, that if you look at the universe, everything seems to be spinning. You know, the earth is spinning. The planets are revolving around the earth in the solar system. And then the very galaxy, the Milky Way itself, is spinning too. But then you go beyond that and you see that galaxies are also spinning. I mean, everything is like a dance. It's like a dance. Because one of the questions that come to your mind is, why would God want anything to do with us? He's got everything he needs. He's got fellowship. They love each other. He's got a communion. He's got everything. Why would he want to include us in this dance? It's like God is saying, come and join me for eternity with this dance. He's inviting us to the dance. I never forgot that. Tim Keller was the one that said that. I thought, wow, that makes a lot of sense. Why would God want us except to call us into a dance with him, to come and enjoy what he has? Because he's got this, folks. So that's why I just wanted to mention that. Now, look at this. The Word equals God. I put that equal there. I got to be very careful when I put things together because I says, Lord, I don't want to change the Word of God. But I said, that's what it implies. And this is why I have such a great respect for the Word of God. Because we're told we're going to be judged by it. The same shall judge him in the last day. And this is why, once you share the Word of God with a person, they're responsible for it. They can never say, I never heard it. I says, no, there was a guy there that told you. Remember this? So I need to be very careful. Once I shared the Bible with somebody, I shared the Word, John 3:16, with somebody, I says, oh, good night. They better accept it. If not now, later on, because you're going to be held responsible for this. You know? And so the Word of God is, he tells us you're going to be held responsible for what you hear. And so look at this. In Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and this, and trembles at my word. That word is to be reverential, have respect for the Word of God. This is why I don't like to put any other thing except the Bible on top of the Bible, because nothing has precedence over the Bible. Not my keys, not my watch, not my sunglasses, not my coat. I mean, sometimes I forget, but normally if I catch it, I remove it. that doesn't mean anything except for me. It's just to remind me, nothing should be above the Word of God. He should have the preeminence at all times. And it's very important that we think about Him that way, because I just taught a class this Thursday when I was teaching apologetics, and I was telling the kids, when you come to the Word of God, never come to it flippantly. I'm going to read the book. I mean, you can, and God is so merciful and kind that He allows you to read it and understand it. But you should come to it with reverence, you know, because this is not an ordinary book. It's not. It's too fantastic. It is so deep. It'll blow your brains. I mean, it's just so deep. And so that's how you ought to come to the Word of God. You got to do that. And I'm talking to all these guys. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. All these guys are half asleep. And I was just telling the director, I says, you know what? I'm teaching these heavy things to these guys, but they're half asleep in there. She says, what do you think? Should we have coffee? I says, well, I'm not saying that they should drink coffee, but they need to be awake. But I mean, I'm not complaining. I'm grateful that they're there, because they're going to catch some things. I says, but that's just it. Okay, now look at this. In Psalm 138, 1-2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's an awesome verse. Good night. He said he has put his honor upon his word more than his own name. Wow. That's how when you see this verse, and there's more, folks, it's not an ordinary book. Miss Dirt, I think it was Miss Dirt that pointed out to me, he says, look, there's this Bible here. Somebody, she gave me this Bible somebody left behind or something. It looked like it was dunking water, and it was all wet, and I thought, oh, good night. I took it home, and it's dried up, and it's good, and it's got giant print. I was just using it yesterday, and it's all crinkly, you know, like when you're in the shower for a long time and you get wrinkled. Well, that's the way the Bible is, but it's still a good Bible. I was just showing it to somebody yesterday, had them read First John 1:9. But He has magnified the Word, because this is what we're looking at, the Word. The Word was God. And look what Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. And you folks, I get this, I look at this, I says, I think that even if you just read the Bible, just read it, and if you don't understand it, it's okay, just read it. Because you know how the worlds were created? By that thing, by that holy thing, the Word. So if the Word is just going through you, it can't be doing you harm. That's for sure. It's going to do you good. Even if you don't understand it, just the Word percolating through you is going to do good. Even if you don't understand it. Because look what it says, all things were created by Him and for Him. So the Word of God will not come back to Him void. You know? The same was in the beginning. This is now verse 2 of John. The same was in the beginning. He says the same thing. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It's amazing how he says it. Without Him. He's the agent. The Word of God. Look what it says here. In fact, all things, that includes man. Man was made by the Word of God. He spoke us into being. He formed us. It's amazing how man is different. He formed him and then he blew into him. But look what it said. At the very beginning, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. bam, there was light. And as I was looking at this, a light is so important because I teach a class in drawing. And that's one of the first lessons I teach. I says, without light, you can't see things. We need light. And if you see light, you're going to see shadows too. I says, we need to know how to shadow things, how to shade things, self-casting and so on. So that's one of my first lessons. I says, light, without light, you can't see things. You need light. And folks, and I always go back to this country road, you know. Remember, I've talked about this, that I was walking on this country road, and I saw a seven-year-old boy or something. I was six or so, and I stopped by, and I saw all these critters, all this life in the sunlight. It was all these sunflowers in this country road. And I says, who made this stuff? But you know where that question came from? It was the light that was in me already. There was light in me. And the light was trying to get out of my... I was lost in sin and going to hell. And the light that was still inside me as a little boy was trying to get out. And I was looking at that and I said, where did this come from? And it was the light of the sun exposing it. But there was a light inside me. There was light. And it illuminates, it clarifies, it opens things up. You see things. It's God. Well, God's working. Look what it says here. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And it was so. It was so. So look at this. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the light dry land appear. And it was so. It just happens. When God speaks it, it just happens. It was so. It just naturally happens. You have these great ecologies throughout all the world, naturally responding. You have a pond, and then the mosquitoes come, and the frogs will come, and then what happens is the things that eat the frogs, and then whatever eats the frogs, ecology. It just happens. Nothing contradicts the word of God. It just, creation. That's amazing, folks. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There it is. That's verse 4. In him was life. Where? In the word. Zoe. That's biological life. To live. Time. Being called into existence. God just speaks it, and it's how it happened. And it's light. The light of men. To make manifest. To see. It's in us. But folks, something's gone wrong. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It's throughout the Bible. Light is what shows you what is there. Without light, we can't see things. In Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. God, that's Jesus. He came to live in Galilee. Naphtali and Zebulun, that place. He was there. He came. The light shineth in darkness, but look what happens. I showed you all that to show you this. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Whoa, what's going on here? Life just happens everywhere else. It just naturally happens because God creates it. The word of God creates it. But when he gets to man, it comprehends it not. It says it doesn't grasp it. It doesn't seize it or understand it. And folks, I can look back at my life when I bought this in September 17th, 1977. It was wrapped in cellophane paper, you know. I took it home and I unwrapped it, and I poured myself a glass of Lambrusco wine. I propped my feet up and I opened it up. And as soon as I started reading, I says,
in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, I says, ooh, this is going to be good.
I said, this is just like Dune. I just read Dune. And so I was gulping down wine. Can you imagine how irreverent I came to it after all I said? I just opened the book with my feet propped up and a glass of wine. But I didn't understand it. I couldn't grasp it. That's what was happening. I started reading it. I was reading the Bible, but nothing was happening. Because I'm dark. It's darkness. I can't grasp it. I need help. Without help, there's no... This is what's kind of scary too, folks. A lot of us, I mean, all of us that are in here, we have the light of God in us. And there's so many people out there that are walking in total darkness. You can give them a book, it won't help them. It can percolate through them, but it says you cannot comprehend it until somebody turns the light on. The light. And that's what I feel God just flipped the switch on me. And you know how he switched the light on me? I was driving and I heard this man, Jerry Falwell. I was messing around with the radio and he was saying, God wants you to know you can know you're going to heaven. I says, really? That's impossible. That's crazy. Nobody can know that. But then that was enough to go home that night and I opened the Bible to 1 John 5:13 and there it was. And this is what the Lord says. Look what he says. There was a man, excuse me, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Because you won't grasp it otherwise. You won't grasp it. There was a man sent from God. That word sent is set apart. God is doing this. And I look back and says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Link. Thank you for having Jerry Falwell being faithful to what he was doing and preaching what he was preaching the word that day. Because I happened to catch it. And I was going bonkers, folks. I didn't know. I was reading some crazy. The Bible has some crazy things. You haven't read sex like it's in the Bible. There's sex in the Bible. Oh, yeah. There's sex in there. Crazy sex. And there's murder and intrigue and all kinds of other stuff. I said, what is that doing in here? And that was driving me crazy. I says, good night. What is this dirty stuff doing in the Bible? And that's when I heard this. His name was John. Look at this, folks. Not to us. This is to them. But I'm just saying, I'm comparing Jerry Falwell to John. John means Yahweh is gracious. There's no way you can open the Bible and understand it on your own without the Spirit of God in you. Once you have the Spirit of God in you, he's the best teacher. You won't need any other teacher. He's the best. But Yahweh is gracious. That's what that means. God is gracious. It's by grace. Isn't it amazing? It's by grace that you will be able to understand. Look what it says. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John is a Levite. Let's cover a little bit more. John is a Levite. He's of the tribe of Levi, but he's from Aaron, actually. And then 6 months later, Jesus is born. And Jesus is born, and he's a priest too, just like John is a priest. But he comes from another tribe, from Judah. So John's got to be there. I think he had to be there 6 months before Jesus appears at the river, you know, to be anointed. But you got to understand, the priest starts at 30. And I think that John was, because we were told that Jesus began his ministry at 30. So John had to be the 30 when he was there 6 months before at the river. And then a priest served from 30 to 50. That's they served 20 years. So when Jesus arrived there to be baptized by John at the Jordan River, they didn't need to be anointed like the regular priests. These priests were different. But we're told that John was already from the time he was in his mommy's belly, he was already filled with the Spirit. That was John. And we know that Jesus is God, so he already had the Spirit. They don't need to be anointed by the symbol. They were anointed with the real thing. So here you have, this is John. John appears for the first time. He comes out of the wilderness.
as a witness to show the light. And we're going to have to close it here and start here with John. So it's a good place to start with John again, because he's going to come out. He comes as a witness to point him out. Because folks, and that's what we are. We're witnesses to point him out to people. Because other people won't see him. I talked to a woman yesterday. She's in health, and she's in pretty bad shape. And I told her, I says, she was telling me she needs all these things. You know, I said, no. You need to get a good night's sleep so you can, your mind is rested, but you need this first. This is what you need first. You need God. Okay, so we're gonna start, but this is gonna be an exciting book, and it's gonna be an exciting adventure.